Take your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Luke. And we are in Luke chapter 1 today. And we are looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And then this evening, we're going to look at verses 5 down through, I believe it's verse 17. And we're going to be talking about the introduction to the birth of John the Baptist. We're going to talk about why that was such an important moment in the story of Christ's birth, and why that man, that young child who was going to be born, who would ultimately be the forerunner of the Messiah, why he was such an important person in the story, the retelling of the details of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verses 1 through 4 together this morning. Here's what the scriptures say: "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, when we come to this passage this morning, I want to begin by kind of helping you to understand where this section of the book of Luke really falls into the whole account of Christ's life and ministry, and ultimately really is a retelling of the gospel message. The purpose of this section was to set the tone for the entire gospel account. And here is why Luke wrote it: to convince a man named Theophilus that the details regarding Christ's life and ministry were fully reliable and should be trusted. So why don't you realize that when he talks about this man, Theophilus, this was a person — we really don't know anything about this person, other than this was a person who had come in contact with the gospel. He had heard about the life of Christ. He had heard about the ministry of Christ. He had heard about all these things through others telling him. And Luke wants this man to have a faith that is sound and sure and steadfastly resting in the person and work of Christ. And so really the beginning of this account of Christ's ministry is going to begin with this reliable statement to this man, Theophilus. Just like God wanted Theophilus to have a faith that was strong and settled, he wants us to see the details of this gospel to be reliable so that we can have a faith that is also sure and steady on the work and ministry of Christ. The question is, how can we view the gospel not as some sentimental tradition, not as something that's just a story that's told during this time period of the year, but how can we see it as a reliable record about a real person who really was born, who really died, and he died and rose again so that we could be saved? How can we have the correct view of these events and this person? Well, we're going to answer that with three truths from the text in front of us this morning. The first truth we're going to see is this: the Gospel of Luke was written as a detailed accounting. Let me say that again. The Gospel of Luke was written as a detailed accounting. Look at what he says again in verses 1 through 3. He says, "As many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee." There are three statements in these verses that really should capture our attention this morning. The first statement tells us that the story of Christ's life and ministry was abounding all around this man, Theophilus. Notice how he puts it: many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us. I want you to realize that when Christ lived, died, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, and as the apostles were spreading the gospel all throughout Jerusalem, all throughout Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world, the gospel story was abounding in those regions. People were talking about those events, and I want to mention a few details about that. A second phrase that should really stand out to us this morning tells us that Luke was dealing with many eyewitness accounts as he sits down to write this gospel. He says, they delivered them unto us. The question is, who does he mean when he says they, and who is he talking about when he says us? Well, Luke is talking about the apostles, people who were firsthand encounters of the events that took place. And Luke is sitting down under the authority of the apostles, and he's writing down these details, and we're reading about it this morning, and we'll look at it for many, many weeks to come. It says it this way, they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the word. There's a third key statement that should stand out that tells us that Luke has a full knowledge of these events, and he's going to be writing them down, making a permanent, reliable record for us to read this morning. Here's how we put it. Having had perfect understanding, very important word, of all things, very important phrase, from the very first to write unto thee. I want us to talk about what Luke is saying in those verses. But what I'd like to do before we dig into those details is I'd like to help us to kind of understand really the context or the setting of this statement and these statements that we find in these verses. First of all, we know that Luke wrote this account not just as an apostolic representative, but he is also writing as a historian who is very well researched. Now, I don't want you to think that that's all that he's writing as, but let's not diminish the fact that, practically speaking, Luke has sat down and he's listened to lots and lots of accounts of the ministry and life of Christ. I want you to realize that there were many stories going on about Jesus in those days. Think about Jewish and Roman historians who detailed those events. I have on our screen a list of just some of the people who actually talked about Christ's life, talked about his ministry. Now, the reason that I put this down is not because these people were authoritative in the same sense that Luke is. Okay, Luke is writing as God's spokesman. What he's writing is God's word. It's a perfect, infallible record of what actually took place. These individuals that are mentioned on this slide were not writing in that way. But we have to recognize that these Roman and Jewish historians recognize that Jesus really was born, really lived, really was crucified by the Romans. There were many, many people that testified he rose from the dead, and they went all throughout the Roman world preaching the message of his life, the gospel. These facts were undeniable. These historians could not hide from those facts. They may not have viewed these facts correctly. They may not have recorded them correctly, but they were aware of those details. And I think it's important for us to recognize this. But there are two details that really set apart Luke's account from all of these Roman and Jewish historians. I want you to notice a couple of the details. First of all, Luke wrote his account as a journalist or as a historian. He collected volumes of information in interviews. And you know, if we were to go to a court of law and we were to listen to a case that was being presented and someone said, I have an eyewitness of these events, we would say, that's substantial. Let's listen to what the eyewitness says. Well, if they said, we also have a second eyewitness, and that person gives their account and they say, oh, by the way, we have a third eyewitness, and we have a fourth eyewitness, and a 10th eyewitness, and a 20th eyewitness. And they said, here are all the eyewitnesses of what took place. Wouldn't you say it's kind of a slam dunk? The case is closed. Obviously, it's a case closed. And so Luke is sitting down and he's listening to all these events. But there's more to it than just that. That would be significant if that's all it was. But Luke is writing this account as more than just a historical account. He is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain to you what I mean by that when I say Luke was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we mean by that is Luke was literally being guided by the Holy Spirit. He was writing under the Holy Spirit's not just guidance, but authority. And he was listening to the authority of the apostles, and literally what he's writing is a perfect record of the events that took place. You know, we're familiar with a passage in John where Jesus tells the disciples, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. You know that passage? And then he says he's going to call to your remembrance things that you've heard and things that you've seen. And he says, and he's going to show you things to come. Do you know what Jesus was talking about when he said, when I leave and the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do this ministry? He's talking about how the Holy Spirit was going to guide those apostles in giving us his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is what Paul writes about the scripture. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let me explain what that phrase means. It means every word in scripture is from the mouth, the breath of God. That's really important for us to understand. So this morning I was playing a trumpet, okay? Maybe you heard it, maybe you didn't. Hopefully what you heard was okay. When I'm playing the trumpet, the noise coming out of the trumpet is a combination of my breath and the instrument being used. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the instrument is only as good as the one blowing into it, okay? So in other words, that instrument isn't going to make me better than I am, and it's not going to make me worse than I am. It's just going to be a tool that's being used. I am communicating musically through the trumpet. And so it gives a distinct tone because that's what I've chosen to use in this moment, because that's the only instrument I know how to play, okay? When God was using the apostles, he was literally using them as instruments. And he's breathing through those individuals so that as they write these words demonstrate the uniqueness of those individuals, but they were being guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit as they wrote those words. And it wasn't just the ideas. It wasn't just the concepts. It wasn't just a generalization. It was literally every single word that God gave was breathed out by him. That's what it means. So Luke's not just writing as a historian or as a journalist. He's writing as an instrument in the hands of God, recording the details that God wanted him to record. Second passage that I'll mention is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. It also explains to us more thoroughly what 2 Timothy 3:16 is saying. Peter writes, moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. That is a really interesting statement, isn't it? In other words, Peter is saying, I lived with Christ. I listened to him teach. I watched. I was a firsthand eyewitness of all these events. And I have taught them, I have preached them, I've told you about these things. But when I'm dead, I want there to be a permanent record that you can go back to, and those who embrace the gospel after you can go back to, and they can hear the firsthand account again and again and again. And so he says, that's what I'm doing right now. I want you to remember what I'm telling you. He then goes on to say this. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, listen, we didn't sit down as a group of men and say, let's put together a story. And let's make this story a really interesting story. And let's embellish the story. And let's add details to the story that will make it sound better than it really is. And let's take away details that aren't going to make it sound as good as it actually was. Let's create a story. He says, we didn't do that. We didn't sit down and put together a storyline. In fact, you know what's really interesting? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all talking about the same Christ, the same gospel, the same story, but you know what's really interesting? They give different details. Now, when I say they give different details, I don't mean they give different details in conflict with one another. They give different details that are working together to give us the full picture of the story. We talk about these being synoptic gospels. The idea is that they're different details of the same story, so we get the big picture. Well, it's very interesting. If somebody was just putting together a really interesting story, I don't think they would give different details. You know how you can tell when people are telling a lie? They're saying the exact same thing over and over and over again. No differences, no different details, no different perspectives. It's very scripted. When something's very scripted, it tells you something. There was one source, gave it all to them. But when you have lots of different people that witness the same event, while their stories are not going to be conflicting, they're going to emphasize different details. You understand what I'm talking about? In other words, their background's going to have something to do with what they emphasize, some of the things that they saw others didn't see. And that's what we see in the Gospels. We see the same person and the same general storyline, but we have different details because of the different vantage points of the people that God used. And really, the ultimately different purposes for which they're communicating the gospel account. But notice what he says, not a cunningly devised fable. He goes on, he says this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, firsthand accounts. He then goes on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this is such an interesting statement. The idea is that when we saw these events and we recorded what we saw, we were not just writing based on our own recollection and our own spin on these events and our own interpretation of these details, but we were being guided by God to give the details that we gave. And here's how he did it. He says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So folks, when Luke is writing as a historian and as a journalist, if he was not writing under the inspiration of Scripture, there would be an incredibly compelling witness for the life and ministry of Christ. But it's more than that. He is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being guided and moved, and the details he writes are God's words. Amazing to think about. He starts really this account by making those statements. The second truth we're going to find is this, that Luke wrote this account to strengthen a man's faith. In other words, this was not written as some theological discussion. It wasn't written to be a discussion in a classroom. This was given in an extremely practical way. In other words, there was a practical, personal reason why Luke records these details. It was because he had a man that he cared about, and the man had a faith that was either weak or young or not yet fully developed, and he wanted to strengthen, and he wanted to help, and he wanted to encourage that man. Notice what he says in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein there thou hast been instructed. There are four distinctions that he mentions in these verses of his work. The first is this, it was a complete and accurate accounting. Notice the phrase, perfect understanding. He did his research. He had multiple firsthand accounts, but it goes beyond the research. It goes beyond the firsthand accounts. Literally, he is guided by the Holy Spirit as he writes these details. It's a complete, it's an accurate accounting of these events. The second distinction that's very interesting, it was considering the entire picture of the story. He writes, it is of all things from the very first. Now, this account is considering the flow of events and conversations, but it's going beyond that. In other words, this account of Christ's life and ministry is going to refer back to the Old Testament. And as he refers back to the Old Testament, he's going to say, there's a connection between what's going on now and what was predicted then. And what's going on now and what was predicted then and what's going to happen in the future. In other words, he's giving us the entire picture. We have a connection between the Old Testament, the time of Christ in the New Testament, and then what's going to come when God establishes his kingdom. We have the whole picture, not just some details at the moment in time. You know, it's like a person who you ask, can you explain to me what's going on? And they tell you about what's going on now in the moment. You ask a person who's a little bit more discerning and you ask them, what's going on? And they say, let me tell you how what's going on right now is connected to what was going on back then. And if you have a person who's really discerning, you know what they're going to say? Here's how what's going on right now started back then, and this is where it's going. And that's what Luke was doing. He said, here's what happened in the Old Testament. Here's what happened when Christ came, and this is where it's going. He is giving the entirety of the storyline. He's considering the flow of events and conversations. He's considering the prophecies that anticipated and were predicting the events and conversations, and he gave a divine commentary on the significance of those events. It's really interesting. Wouldn't you like to know God's perspective on what's going on in the world today? Well, I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't want to know. I'm sure it would be a really interesting assessment of what's going on in the world today. As Luke is writing, what's he doing? He's also giving commentary on how God sees the events that are unfolding. He's talking about the theological implications of those events that are going on. A third distinction, it was carefully thought out and recorded. He says it was to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, not everything that was included was included. Excuse me, not everything was included, but what was included was deliberately included. Let me say that again. Not everything was included, but what was included was deliberately included. You can read it, okay? Here's the point. Luke didn't give us every detail of what took place during the life of Christ. That's impossible. In fact, when John writes down at the end of the book, he says, if I was to write all the things that happened, then no book could contain all the details that would have been written about the life and ministry of Christ. But these events were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. In other words, John says, I didn't write everything that could have been written, but what I wrote on purpose. And that's what Luke did. He gave us very important, deliberate details. Not everything was recorded in chronological sequence, but the sequence was carefully considered and flowed in logical sequence. The idea is if we read through the book of Luke, as Luke records one event, moves to another, and moves to another, and moves to another, we need to recognize that there are times that he skips the chronological sequence and he flows a logical sequence because he had a point that he was trying to communicate there. You know, it's kind of interesting. We read the book of Matthew and we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Where is that? It's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 during the Sermon on the Mount. But when we go to the book of Luke, we find out that he talks about the events of that much later in the book. Is it because one got the details in chronological sequence, this or different than the other? The answer is it didn't really matter in what he was presenting. It wasn't about when it happened. It was about the purpose in the flow of the thought of the book. So he says, I wrote these in order. There was a point to why he wrote what he did. But I move to the fourth distinction that's so important. That's this. His point was personal and his point was practical. You know, God didn't just give us his word so we'd be smart and so that we could debate and so that we could discuss things and so that we could argue about things. He gave us his word so that we could know him and love him, be restored to him, be reconciled, be forgiven, cleansed. We could walk in newness of life. God gave us his word to make us holy. God gave us his word so we could be declared righteous before him and we could live in the light of our position in Christ. And the truth is that this book was written for a very personal and a very practical reason. He says, it's so that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Our faith must have a sure foundation. And that foundation must be built upon reliable facts. And those facts do not lie. And the case that's laid out should strengthen our confidence in the reliability of the object of our faith. Faith is not simply a feeling. It's a committed reliance on the basis of reasonable evidence. Let me say that again. Our faith is not simply a feeling. It is a committed reliance on the basis of a reasonable body of evidence. The idea is that when I trust Christ, I'm not just having this emotional experience, but I'm relying on a real person who really lived, who really died, who really rose from the dead. And I understand and I believe the significance of his life, his death, his resurrection. There are people as they get older in life that say, I don't know if I believe in the gospel. I don't know if I believe in the Christian faith. And before I believe, I want to see that there's a reasonable case for me to rely upon, to trust in, to depend on. Well, I want you to realize there is a reasonable case to be presented. And that's what the book of Luke's all about. It was to present a reasonable case so that Theophilus would say, this is true. I am relying on it. I'm depending on it. And he's saved by that. But then we move to a third and final truth I want to mention this morning. We need our faith to be strengthened alongside Theophilus's. This isn't just about Theophilus, it's about you and me too. We might be in the same position that this man was in. There might be people in our church building room right now, or people who've joined on the live stream this morning, who, frankly speaking, your faith has been shaken. And it's been shaken because of events that you've gone through. There might be people whose faith has been shaken because their heart has grown cold to Scripture. During this pandemic time, your heart has become cold. Your heart has become calloused. There might be people whose faith has been shaken because they've come in contact with skeptics. And these people have worked very, very hard to undermine your faith in Christ. They've asked questions. They've made accusations. They've presented ideas that have shaken your faith. And I ask you, has your faith been shaken? Then the book of Luke is where you need to go so that you recognize there is a reasonable body of evidence that you are to rely upon. The Lord Jesus Christ really came and died for your sins and rose from the dead. My question is, has your faith been put to the test? What I mean is that it's not that your faith is gone or that it's shaken, that you're feeling like you're hardened to the truth, but the reality is that you are going through a series of difficult moments that are making you really struggle. The truth is that faith is something that has a quality that has to mature. It has to grow stronger. It has to grow deeper. And so the fact is that this book is meant to help us to have a faith that is furnished out and strengthened and matures. Is it possible that somebody listening this morning just wonders if these events are true? You know, in our country, celebrating Christmas is like really common. And a lot of people that celebrate Christmas think that Christmas is all about Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman and movies and eggnog and putting up a Christmas tree and lights and just feeling, you know, very warm and fuzzy inside. They feel that Christmas is just a sentimental Western holiday, and it's not really something that's based on a real story about a real person who was really born. He was really God in flesh. He really died for our sins. He really rose from the dead, and apart from him, there's no salvation. Very, very many people probably look at Christmas that way. And I want you to recognize that this season is about a real person who really came, who really died, who really rose from the dead, and it was for a reason. It was so that you could be saved from your sins. And as we move our way through this account, and we see that the angels give a witness to Zechariah, and we'll talk about that this evening. And when the angels talk to Mary and to Joseph, and the angels come to the shepherds, and they give a presentation, and when Jesus comes into the temple as a little baby, and this man Simeon holds him up, and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And as we think about what Mary says when she reflects on the fact that she was going to hold in her hands her Lord and her Savior, when we read these accounts and we reflect on them deeply, we're going to recognize that this is not just some sentimental story, folks. It's not just some Western or Eastern tradition. It's truth. We can rely on it fully. Let me give you five very practical statements to take away this morning. The first is this: our faith is not simply a feeling or something sentimental. I'm not saying that when you trusted Christ, you didn't feel anything. The fact is, if you were under the tremendous conviction and weight of your sin, When you turned to Christ and you trusted in his finished work, you felt this incredible load lifted from you, and you experienced a joy that you can't fully describe today. That is emotional. But the fact is, that's not what saved you. That's what accompanied an awareness of what God did for you. Our faith is not a feeling or something sentimental. It rests in a real person and his work of redemption. This person's life and ministry are the fulfillment of a story that began in the Old Testament, and these details are fully trustworthy, reasonably communicated in history and in the scriptures. The evidence can be weighed and should be found overwhelmingly compelling. I want to challenge you, may our faith be strengthened through this study on the incarnation of Christ as we go through the book of Luke over the next several weeks leading up to the Christmas season. God wants us to see that the details of this gospel account are reliable, not sentimental traditions, so that our faith will be strengthened and we will humbly turn to Christ in repentance and faith, or that our faith will be strengthened in growth in depth. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we are called Christians, and that we are forgiven, we are reconciled, we are declared righteous entirely because of the work of Christ done for us. Help us to glory in the gospel. Help us to recognize this is not just some traditional story, some sentimental moment in history, but this is a real accounting of the real message of salvation. I pray if there's anybody this morning who's listening to this on the live stream that has not trusted in the finished work of Christ, that today they would recognize the reality of these events and the significance of these events. And I pray that in repentance they would humble themselves, recognizing that their sin separates them from your holiness, and that Christ has paid in full their ransom. I pray that there be people that listen who would trust Christ today. I pray for those who are Christians, who are believers, yet their faith has been shaken. And through the testing of life, they have really struggled. I pray that this morning you would strengthen and encourage them in a very special way. I pray that you would do a wonderful work in our midst through the preaching and teaching of your word in these next few weeks as we reflect on the heart of the gospel, the person of Christ, God in flesh, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. May we be deeply and richly blessed by this study. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.